You know, we are singing those songs. We sang I Believe. We sing about how faithful God was forever. And we sang We Believe. We made these declarations. And then you started to sing songs about being broken, yes. Surrendering. Yes. And you started singing about welcoming the Holy Spirit. And I know the Lord is trying to open your eyes to the third part of the Godhead in our life. The power of the Holy Spirit, folks. Not enough churches will talk about it. It's like he's an outcast, and he is what dwells inside you. He's what gives us power in the mighty name of Jesus. We sang this old song that I've been worshiping to for 2 weeks now, and it's been ministering to me as I'm challenging myself to grow and allow the Holy Spirit to start moving in my life again, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, directing my praise to Him, directing my worship to Him. The Holy Spirit is a hedge of protection for me. That will help block my mind out from the arguments and the lies of the enemy. Yes. And so as we sing that, let your living water flow. Like casting our cares and burdens on Him. The stuff that we deal with today. And if you're not dealing with anything, praise the Lord. But there's going to come a time in your life. You will remember these moments. And I want to challenge you. To not go back. If you are feeling the leading of the Holy Spirit, move forward. My father taught a message on burn the boats. And the story was about a military that was going to an island. And they burned the boats so they couldn't go back. They couldn't retreat. The only way was to move forward. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, for an anointing upon the rest of the service. Now, you've had your will and your way through praise and worship, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, anoint my lips. Open the hearts to receive your truth, Lord. Whether they're here physically, Lord, or those who are listening online or who listen in the future, Lord, that your word would make a deposit into their hearts and it would produce fruit for your kingdom, that would bring about change that is needed in their life, that it would reveal the areas that need to be cut out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of this message is Temporary Affliction versus the Eternal Weight of Glory. I spoke to several people this week. And as I was talking with them, and not all of them were believers, but as I was talking with them, they all share something similar with me, or at least agreed on a level that people feel like we're on the verge of something big coming. And a lot of people that are paying attention can feel it. I don't know what it is specifically, but I know we're living in unprecedented times. And I don't need to describe it because I think it's obvious for those who have eyes to see that things are kind of unraveling. You know, like when you have clothes and there's like that one string and you pull the string and all of a sudden it starts unraveling. The string is being pulled, folks. The string is being pulled. And for people who question that, listen, and you literally observed a convention in Chicago this past week. And outside of that convention was a bus doing on-site abortions and vasectomies. I can't even fathom what God was thinking at that point. Do you understand the depravity and the evil that was being celebrated as things are unraveling, folks? Do you know how disgusting that is to celebrate the taking of life? At this time in history, I was having coffee on Friday, and I was talking to someone, and people are scared, and they're confused because how quickly life is changing. And for believers, it's easy to slip into hopelessness. If you aren't guarding yourself, if you aren't in the Word of God, you can find yourself hopeless. And the reality is, I don't expect life to become easier as we approach the return of Jesus. I only believe it's going to intensify, just as birth pangs intensify. But what we can be assured of, regardless of what is happening, is that God is with us and Jesus is still the rock. Amen? We can stand on Him and not have fear with what's happening around us. I shared that with the gentleman on Friday, and I said, listen, Matthew 7, after in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking. He says, hey, you know, he who hears my words would be the one that builds your house on the rock. He who doesn't builds their house on the sand. And the point was, both houses, both the one on the rock and the one on the sand, both houses, what happened? The storm came for both of them, but the one on the sand was swept away. And this gentleman was hoping for a certain outcome in the election, and I agreed with him. But I quickly said, listen, my hope is in Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who are putting their hope and their trust in a political party. Many Christians who are putting their hope and their trust in Trump. And I will tell you, that is putting your foundation on sand. Yes. You can have your own opinions, but your trust needs to remain in Jesus Christ alone. Because if your hope is in one person and the outcome turns the other way, you will be shipwrecked. And in these times, there are occurrences every day of things that are going wrong. And many of those things just continue to get worse. This new norm that seems to kind of, it's a new norm that changes every day. I've said this before, like, literally, look at some of the things that are celebrated today in the world, and think back 10 years ago. Can your mind go back to 10 years ago and how much life has changed? Yes. Knowing that a number of secular people know something is coming, but not knowing God, not knowing the Lord, they are left to seek out responses from the secular world of what is coming. And they open themselves to deception. The enemy's time is short, and he is looking to sift as many as he can. Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The these are like grand level problems, like from a bird's eye view, which in the world in itself, it's going to, where things are going is going to cause men's hearts to fail them. That's noted in Luke. But every day we are pressed through the grind of life. And life is very, really hard. For some of you right now, life is very hard. Some of you listening online are at your wit's end. You don't have the answers. Growing weary, exhausted. Many of you were feeling the intensity of the attacks earlier in the week, and I agree. I felt it too. And I realize many of you were being assaulted in our mind. In our mind. The enemy of our soul, Satan, wants us to start believing the lies. He wants us to believe the bad reports. He wants you to question God and his faithfulness. He wants you to question his grace, which is his empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. That battle for the mind. Our mind is under constant assault. And if you focus on the lie, if you listen to it and you let it in, the enemy's going to get you off path. That can be a lie about your past. Guess what? You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. That could be a lie about your future. And you have a bright future. You have to hold to the truth. Do not listen to any other voice than God's Spirit that is speaking to you to keep your focus. Focus, focus, focus. There are plenty of other voices, and the world is vying for your attention. And from the worldly standpoint, the trials of this life want to squeeze out any hope and trust. I've shared with you before, it's like a boa constrictor or a python or any type of constriction snake. You know what happens? When they attack, they grab a hold and they start coiling around, right? It's not immediate squeeze though. It's squeezing, and then as an animal takes its breath, and when you go in for another breath, it gets tighter. And then as you take another breath, it gets tighter to the point then where there's nowhere left to expand, and now you are suffocated. That is what the world is, and I think it's convenient that that's how a snake kills. And in our humanity, we feel as if the trials will last for eternity, and they're not. And many, when you're in it, you ask, why? Why has this been appointed to me? It's not meant to crush you. No. It's not meant to kill you. He's looking to preserve you. It's a means to an end, and that end is you, your flesh, your life. He is looking to build something beautiful and precious in each and every one of us. And if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a bright hope for tomorrow.
Amen. Wow. Yes.
Trials in life and the trials that are coming will prove the genuineness of our faith. While others are falling away, you can stand. Do you understand?
Yes.
And Paul himself was acquainted. And even in his ministry, there's application for us too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. I want 100% participation in this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, My question is, how many of you know who you are? Who you are in Christ, okay? And now my question is, how many know in your life that you are a Christian? How many know that in your life you are a Christian, or is it a secret? Do they know whom you believe in? Because Paul says, we have this ministry. That point, we have this ministry. That's not just Paul. That's not just Pastor Jeff. That's not any other pastor. We all have this ministry. Who in here, raise your hand, is married? Okay. Who, keep your hands up. I want 100% participation. Who has children? Participate, please. Who is married? Yep. Are you married? Keep your hands up. Who has children? Okay. Who has lost family members? Who has lost friends? Who has lost coworkers? Okay, now look around. Look around. You all are in the ministry. I apologize. I didn't see your hand behind. You all are in the ministry, folks. It's not just me. And Paul is considering the greatness of our calling, of his calling and ours. You and I have been called. And that will give you, because you've been called, that will give you strength for the difficult days ahead, because you've been equipped. If you've been called by God, you've been equipped. Amen. And we lose heart because we really don't take that into consideration. We lose heart because we don't really understand how great the calling of the Lord is upon us. He has called us to be his disciples, and he's chosen us to share the truth. He's chosen us to get the gospel out. He could have chose any other method. We see in the book of Revelation, when we are gone, there will be an angel flying above saying, hey, do not take the mark. The angels will proclaim, because the church will be gone then. We may feel like we lose heart, but you have to remind yourself you've been pardoned. You received God's mercy. So embrace the work that he's doing inside you. The mission he's called you to. Philippians 1:6 is being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now tie that to Katie's scripture. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it? Will he not do it? Will he not make it good? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Till the day the Lord returns. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Are you fully persuaded in trusting in the Lord? We speak the truth and we share the gospel honestly. You don't water it down. And you don't add to it. There's too much of that today. There's a lot of that in the church. To get more people in. It's called seeker sensitive. And if you dilute the gospel, or you add to it, when the time of pressing comes that's coming on this earth, they won't stand. They won't stand. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we share the truth? Because what's the next line? If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I have said countless times about the spiritual veil that is thinning between that which is physical and spiritual. And it's very apparent there are spiritual battles everywhere. And you're talking about the battle of souls for people, folks. Yeah. And the god of this world is Satan, who has blinded them. The truth is veiled to them that are perishing. That means it says the truth, it says because it's veiled to those who are perishing. That's an ongoing condition. Do you understand? Yeah. That's an ongoing condition. They're perishing. It doesn't cease at death. It goes into eternity because they didn't know Jesus Christ. Separated forever. And Satan is a deceiver and the father of lies. And he wants to keep people moving with the currents of this world. And the people of this world cannot see clearly. I was sharing again with the gentleman on Friday that we are talking about a Romans 1 world where people have been given over to a reprobate mind, where truth can't be processed, even reason can't be processed any longer. Who's the mind, the god of this age has blinded. That, again, is Satan's main battleground. Where? The mind. It's the mind. And he is the prince of the power of the air. Now, think of the power of the entertainment industry and the hold it has on so many. And that is why you heard last week Deanna prophesy and share about protecting your gates, your eyes, your mouth, and your ears. It's why you have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it seem like there's an attempt to dumb down this world, the people? Think, where people can't think for themselves. You've taught that, right? You've taught, you have sat in school and trying to teach, you taught kids how to read even through articles, progressive or secular articles, to find the truth. You know, not the propaganda in between, but to find the truth. Right. And I think that is a literal thing that is happening to dumb down this world so people can't think for themselves. They can't think and they can no longer reason, and therefore will just be craving a leader to tell them what to do. This world is craving leadership, and there is a void because we as a country and this world have been given the leaders we deserve. Because the world is turning its back on God. The land is becoming diluted. And it only gets worse when the great delusion comes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yes. Now there's this is important because the enemy Satan is the one who's doing the blinding work. But it says that the truth is veiled to people. It's veiled to people because they are choosing to pursue the things of this world and the worldly desires. And how do I know that? Because after the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? It says in verse 19, because you always got to read that for the context. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What does a blind person see? Nothing. They're in dark. Do you understand? And what does it say there? Men loved darkness rather than light. As we are being refined, our eyes are getting open, more open to the truth. More open to seeing what deception is. More understanding of what a lie is that is blinding this world. Jesus said it would be in the days of Lot upon his return. Lot warned his son-in-laws of the coming destruction, and they actually laughed at him. They laughed at him. And Peter talks about there would be scoffers and mockers in the end days. Not everyone's coming on the journey with you guys. Many who are close to you will scoff at you. They will mock you when you're in the pit of despair. Where's your God now? Don't let it move you off focus. You have to keep trusting the Lord. where you are right now is not your home. It's not. We are being prepared for eternity, folks. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. That's exactly how we need to be praying for others, folks. That God would shine his light to bind the blinding word of Satan. That our loved ones would have the faith to overcome their unbelief. Paul knew exactly, he knew exactly what he was talking about, because when he saw the Lord, what happened to him? He was blinded. He was blinded. And then his health was restored, his eyes were restored, he had saw the Son of God, and then he became Paul. Saul to Paul. The Lord struck him with literal blindness that was healed, and his eyes then were not only physically opened, they were spiritually opened to the truth. He ends up writing the majority of the New Testament, folks. Pretty awesome. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ. This is the solution to the enemy of our soul who has blinded others. We do not use deceptive tactics. We do not look to manipulate people. We don't want to manipulate situations. And we don't share ourselves. We are not the focus. And I think there's a great divide in the church right now, because many churches preach self. And that is an indictment on the times in which we live. What is the number one characteristic that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3? When the perilous times will come, that people will be lovers of self, right? And as a result of that, in chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Preaching of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. But according to their own desires, lovers of self, gimme, gimme, gimme. Tell me more about what I can get, what I can do. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We share the truth that has set us free. We preach Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, rose again on the third day, ascended onto high, and is coming back again. We are to let our light shine, and it's going to shine even brighter as darkness grows on this land. If you are in a dark room, close yourself in a closet and light a match and see how just the light flickers and how bright that room gets, even over time. When you initially, I think my dad did this, talked about this, but we were you'd be in a room, right? And you light a candle, okay? The room itself, so the longer you're in that room, the brighter that candle gets, and it starts illuminating all the different things going on in the room. You can see everything more clearly. Not the initial when it lights, right? But the longer you're in the light, the more you start to see. Ooh, I got goosebumps. That is good. But look how Paul identifies himself. Ourselves and us, ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Can you say you're a bondservant for Jesus? That is, when you look that up, that is one who gives himself up to another's will. That's one that is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. That's the opposite of lovers of self. Bondservant. And it's not easy, and you're not going to do it in your own strength. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We have come to the knowledge of the glory of God by seeing it in the face of Jesus. God gave us a display, a picture, a representation of his glory as he sent his son to be wrapped in flesh. Jesus said in John 14, 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In John 17, verse 24, he said that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the times past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the one that we look to. He's the one that we see to see his glory. And I think of Stephen. Stephen, in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaches an awesome message, and it's cutting the men to the hearts, and they gnash their teeth at the truth, the unbridled truth. And it says right here in Acts 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, remember what I said before we started here, he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Something just stuck out at me. What is Jesus doing? He is standing. What did Peter say when the Holy Spirit was on? These are the last days. The last days started 2,000 years ago. He's not seated. He saw him standing. Maybe he saw him with the scroll in his hand. He beheld the glory of God and he saw it in Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God and not us. I shared this analogy before, but I took a ceramics class in college. It was not easy. It was my senior year. I thought it was going to be a blow-off class. Nope, it was not. Dr. Mammal. And you would come for, he would have this whole back of the room would just be a massive amount of clay. And for each project you do, you would have to go in and you would have to like cut out a huge chunk of clay. You had to extract the portion that you were going to be working with out of the mass. Think about the parallels here. So you cut it out of the masses and then you actually start to knead it. And you're kneading this to break it down, to make it pliable, to form it how you want. And only after continuous kneading and rolling out and beating does the clay finally break down. Now the clay is ready to be used. And now you start to construct your vessel and you start to shape it and you start using a small knife to start cutting out parts. You start thinning it out, looking for impurities to smooth it out. And once you are done preparing the vessel, it now goes into the kiln where there's intense heat. Intense heat. Like you put your hand on the outside of it, it's like when the guys threw the three Hebrew boys in the fire and they got consumed by the fire. Your hand will burn. You don't have any covering on it. And the intense heat reveals if the jar is ready or if it had weaknesses that would be exposed. And the heat would cause it to break or crack if it was not ready or if it was not prepared properly. Think about foundations, right? And if it wasn't, then you would have to start over. But if it was ready, it would come out solid and white. And once it was cooled and finished, then you apply a glaze, a seal over it, and you put it back in the heat to finish it. And all of that is done so you can put contents into the vessel. The vessels were just the containers in Paul's time for the treasure that was on the inside. Just like the spikenard, the alabaster jar. It wasn't the alabaster jar that was so special. It was the contents inside. That was her treasure. And she broke it and anointed him. Paul is saying that you understand your life is in Christ and we are just the container. Paul is simply comparing the value of God's light and glory and the value of what he chose to put his light and glory into. When you compare the two, it isn't hard to be amazed that God has put such a great treasure into clay pots, earthen vessels. Earthenware vessels were common in every home in the ancient world. They were not very durable compared to, say, iron or metal. And they were useless if broken. But they were cheap and of little intrinsic value, yet God chose to put his light and glory in these everyday dishes or vessels. What are you made of, folks? Man was made of dust. It's what earthenware is. It's made from the dirt, from the clay. And we as the vessel are limited at best, yet what the Lord has given us, has deposited inside each and every one of us, is his very best. Yes. The same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is inside you. So though we are limited, the contents inside us are unlimited. The trials that are coming and preparing us are preparing us for what was prophesied in Acts 2, folks. This is that which the prophet spoken of, that the power of Christ, that same spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, may reign in me so that he is glorified and others would come to the saving grace of him. It has nothing to do about our might. It has nothing to do about our education. It has nothing to do with it. You've great accomplishments, my friend. But head knowledge won't get you through it. It's the Holy Spirit, folks. Not our craftiness. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. It's no different than salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all about him. And it would be evident to anyone who had eyes to see that the work being done in our life is being done by the power of God, not the power of the vessel. The refiner's fire is turned up for the silversmith so that he can look down, take the impurities away, and then see his reflection in what he is doing. The excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. And because of that, Paul could say this. Now, in this next passage, this part here, think about the outward appearance, how things look versus the reality. We are hard pressed on every side. Not one side, on every side. So four corners are compressing everything. In the Greek, it's philebo, which is to press grapes or olives. And the grapes are pressed, guess what? Grapes are pressed so the juice can flow to create the wine. The olives are pressed so the oil can flow. But the appearance is we're hard pressed. We're afflicted in every way from all corners. Yet the reality is what? Not crushed. We are not distressed. We are not restricted. We are not confined. We are perplexed. That's the outward appearance. I feel like I'm without resources. I'm in dire straits. I don't know which way to turn. To be at a loss with oneself, to be in doubt. Well, now what, Lord? Where do I go? Some of you are there right now. Where do I go from here? We are looking at what God is doing in our life. We can't figure it out. Perplexed. At loss with oneself again. But you trust in the Lord. It says he'll acknowledge, you acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So it's not by our own might. It's not by our own power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Our own resources fail. His never fail. So the idea is, the outward appearance is we're perplexed. We don't know what to go. But it says here, the reality is we're not in despair. We are not in despair. We're not desolate. We don't have not hope. The world turns to things that perish. We turn to the Alpha and the Omega. There'll be times when you don't know what to do. The outward appearance, I'm perplexed, but we turn to the great I am, and we have someone to turn to. So we don't know what God's doing, but we do know who holds the plans, right? And we know who will direct our steps and who holds me in his hand. So I'm not in despair. It's like, I've come to the Red Sea. Now what, Lord? Okay, Moses, hold out your hands. I'll make the way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Watch what I do. You're perplexed, as you should be. Now you can see the power of God flow through the vessel. Persecuted. To run. To flee. To be harassed because of your beliefs. It's going to intensify. It's going to intensify here, folks. But not forsaken. The appearance, persecution. But not forsaken. Not left alone. Not abandoned. I'm here with you always, says the Lord of hosts. Even when you feel alone, you're not. Struck down, I'm cast down, you get knocked down. Guess what? That wind doesn't always blow those sails. They get tattered and torn. But not destroyed. Not destroyed. The anchor holds, though the ship gets tattered. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, 1:8, chapter 1, verse 8, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Think about what we just heard that. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You are not destroyed. You are in his hands until he calls you home. All things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So because of all of that, what does Paul say here in verse 10? Always caring about the body, about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For those who live, for we who live are always delivered to the death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death is working in us, but life in you. Paul, like a Christian should, wanted the life of Jesus evident in him. And I had to wrestle with that. Can I say the same? I fail often at this. And Paul knew that this could only happen if he also carried about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Some aspects of God's great work only come as a result of suffering and trials. And people are watching you very closely. Many people today want to see authenticity. Paul talks about that, the glory of knowing Jesus, to know him. To know him. Many people want to know him. As he says, I know him and the power of his resurrection. Many people want to know that, right? But if you keep reading in that passage, he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Ooh. I like the power of the resurrection, The fellowship of his sufferings. No, thank you. Being conformed to his death. When you are exposed to trials and troubles and tribulations, it exposes the genuineness of your faith. Is Jesus' life being manifested? Do you praise the Lord in the storm? Are those contents inside that earthen vessel getting stirred up? Are they coming out? Because that will reveal it's not I that live, but Christ in me. And now he's going to be perfect at it, but that's the importance of why he says to die to self daily. 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 Death to self brings about spiritual life. I hope this is feeding your soul. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I speak. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. As our faith is revealed, reflects the eternal view. Do you believe? Did you sing that today? Yes. Do you believe?
Yes.
If you believe, look what it says. And therefore I speak. If you believe, then speak. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Speak it boldly. We believe. We believe. Regardless of the pain in this life, we believe we have victory in Jesus Christ. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means whether I go home early or because the trumpet of God sounds and he says, come up hither, I'm going to be present with the Lord. And I'm going to be with him forevermore. And so will you. So if you believe it, speak it. Open your mouth. Well, it's not. I'm not used to that. Or I'm not good at that. That's a cop out. It's the what's inside the vessels, what speaks. I never knew how much scripture was in my life to recall until the Holy Spirit started speaking through me. And I realized it wasn't me. It wasn't what was stored up here because my spirit was there. And I'm like, you know what I'm talking about? When you recall something and you start speaking scripture, the word of God, and it's like, whoa, where did that come from? That the power of God is not of me. It's who's inside me. Who's inside me is speaking. For all things are for you. We're getting to the end here. For all things are for your sakes, the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. If you are glorifying God, rejoicing in your trials, guess what? Others will benefit. Others will benefit. And guess what? So who else benefits? Your inner man. Your inner man benefits. And our motivation is to give glory to God. Remember how it starts since we have this ministry, we don't lose heart? Therefore, we do not lose heart. That's where he goes at the end. After summing up everything he shared here, he then says, therefore, because of all this, we're perplexed, but not abandoned, right? Not in despair. Like all this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Remember about the outward appearance? Even though our outward man is perishing, it's breaking down. Losing hair. I can't have any more to lose. But the inward man is renewed every day. Day by day. That's the appearance versus the reality. The appearance is I'm getting old. The reality is my inner man is renewed. This is a tent. This tent gets cast off. And when I'm in the presence of the Lord, I get a new tent. A glorified one that's not going to have aches and pains. This is a temporary vessel. The outward man's appearance is perishing. You got cracks in and the eyes. But the inner man is renewed. And who's the inner man? Who's in there? The Holy Spirit is in there, renewing you. Renewing you. You're a three person. You got your flesh, you know, your soul and your spirit. Soul's your personality. The spirit is what God has deposited inside you. Your flesh is just the vessel that's holding those things. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There it is. There it is. Think of the contrast. Light affliction, eternal weight of glory. There's a picture there. Light and a heavy eternal weight of glory. Moment versus eternal. Paul was very equipped to share this, right? And he goes through 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about chapter 11. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day, and I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleep. Sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily. All of that, my deep concern for all the churches. He describes all these physical sufferings, and then he's talking about on the spiritual side, his concern for where the church is, where people are at. The spiritual attacks, I'm sure, were intense as well. But there's this like link between suffering and the glory of God. Romans 8:17 says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. God will accomplish in us a glory far heavier than any affliction you have experienced here on this earth or will experience. So at the end here, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we look at things which are seen, our circumstances, all you see is your light affliction. That's what you see. And it doesn't seem very light then, does it? Oh, man. I'm really going through one right now, right? But when we look at the things which are not seen, then you appreciate the eternal weight of glory. Paul is not saying that all afflictions automatically produce glory. I want you to be clear of that. It is possible to allow suffering and afflictions to destroy us, to make us bitter, to make us miserable, to be self-focused. But if we look to the things which are not seen, then our affliction will work in us an eternal weight of glory. That's the difference. Just as Jesus looked beyond the cross, the joy that was set before him. Right? It's amazing how the scriptures all tie together. When you just think about it, and you think about it. He looked beyond the cross, you know? And we can look beyond like the light afflictions of this world. Look beyond where we're going, folks. Where we're going. So we don't focus. You listening online, you don't focus on current circumstances. You don't focus on the trials, lest you fall into despair. Ultimately, what God is trying to do is for you and I to get to the end of ourselves. You got to understand and come to the reality that you have reached the limits of your own capacity. And you can't do anything on your own. Right. He is the vine. We are the branches, right? Yeah. So God can use our suffering. He can use our adversity, that pressure, right? To take us beyond our capability and turn to him for strength, for direction, so that we can be used mightily for his kingdom and give him glory. A vessel of honor fit for the master's use, right? It's for his glory. That's the work he's doing. They may, the trial may seem like they're breaking you. Even as things intensify on this earth, God will not allow it to destroy you. You just got to keep trusting in him. He will achieve his purpose through it, folks. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, is what some scriptures or interpretations do. So you set we set our face like flint, right? We set our face like flint on the one who gave it all and who conquered it all. And therefore, he is worthy of it all. And when you see perfect face to face, that eternal way to glory, folks, you will see how all of this worked together for good. That perplexing, you know what I'm talking about? When you see him, you're going to look back over your life and you are going to see exactly how all of it tied together. Your military experience to Arizona, to bring you here, you know, back to Illinois from when you started as a little boy. All these little pieces of tapestry that have woven together amongst this whole church family and the people you have touched and been used to reach for the glory of God, to bring them into the kingdom. And you'll maybe that time that you brought someone to the kingdom of God, or they looked upon you and you didn't understand it. You were in the midst of the trial and they were watching you. And all of a sudden, because of that, you sowed a seed into the kingdom of God. And that person was saved. And you don't even know it. And you're going to see him face to face. And he's going to be like, yeah, those four other ones over there was a result of that. Oh, how trivial it was of me to think of light affliction. Your ways are so much higher, God. All glory to you. Let me cast my crown at your feet, because you're worthy of it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. That this is food for our soul. That we can stand in the days ahead, Lord, knowing that it's just light affliction, and you're producing in us an eternal weight of glory. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.